Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 21st day of April, year 2024. I am your host, Pastor Dan, and the topic for today's broadcast is When the Wicked Rule. We dedicate this broadcast to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this broadcast to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen, Shumai, and welcome to the broadcast. Prinhanda Kumriambith. Our website is www.pastordan.net. And Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces. And we have a Daily Mail page there where you get a lot of information with links on health issues, current events, and things such as that. The home page, which is the very first page, has information if you wish to help us out with a donation. And for the folks out there that do, praise Yahweh. Bless your hearts. There is another page on the website called Contact Us. If you don't have my personal contact information, you can send me a note there. And I'll get back to you ASAP. Richard Buckminster Fuller, we're going to keep repeating this one because that's where we're at on the timeline. You never change things by fighting the existing reality. And some people might call the existing reality Mystery Babylon because that's what it is. To change something, you build a new model called the New Jerusalem, called the New Kingdom or the Kingdom of Yahweh. You build a new model that makes the existing model, which is completely corrupt and rotting to the core, which makes the existing model obsolete. So Richard Buckminster Fuller is 100% right. And the other quote that he made, and it's very true, and Israelites especially, we need to keep this in mind. When individuals join in a cooperative venture, the power generated far exceeds what they could have accomplished acting individually. That's the white man's problem. We all want to be islands unto ourselves, and we forgot how to act in a cooperative venture. Like the ARC Project, we've talked about forming communities of like-minded people, and part of the problem is everybody wants everything their way. We no longer think like a group. We think as millions of individual little islands that have to have everything the way they want it. Did you ever notice that? In my lifetime, and again, I've been around the block quite a few times in 70 years, but in my lifetime, in my various relationships, that's one of the problems that was there, was I was always unequally yoked with somebody who thought my entire mission in my life was to make them happy. That was it. That's my whole reason for being, was to satisfy their every whim and make them happy. Well, the corollary to that is, of course, if I'm working my ass off to make somebody else happy, probably I'm overlooking myself and I'm miserable. All right? That is not what our job in a relationship is, to make the other person happy. Happiness is your own individual responsibility. You can look at every aspect of life and you can have an attitude that makes it into something positive, or you can have a negative attitude and turn it into a disaster. It's all about attitude. How many times have we talked about that on the show? Okay, 25 years. We're coming up on 25 years. We've been trying to tell you attitude, attitude, attitude. And I'm going to tell you again, what we have talked about over the past 25 years on this program has percolated up through society to where I'm hearing and I'm seeing in videos many of the concepts that you and I, as a family, we have discussed here on this program. So if you don't think this little tiny radio station and this little broadcast and the things that we talk about, if you don't think Father can use that, you're crazy, because that's exactly what's happening. Remember, Yeshua set about changing this world for the Israelites with 12 men. Think about that for just a second. 12 men, that's it. He had 12 men that he trained up and took, and then he sent them on their way when he felt that they were qualified. 12 men. Yeshua himself and 12 other men. That's it. It's not the numbers. It's the quality. It's not the quantity. It's the quality. Got to keep remembering that. And like I said, I am seeing more and more and more every single day to where his righteous concepts, the biblical concepts that we discuss and we talk about how those concepts apply to life in this world today, has started to percolate up. There was an excellent article by Donald Jeffries. I don't know if people read much of that. I send his stuff out on my email list quite a bit. And he just did a great article talking about idolatry. And the concepts in his article fit perfectly with many of the addresses that we've had on this show over the past 25 years, where we talked about part of the problem in this world today, especially for the white race, is that we have become idolaters. We have turned sports figures, celebrities, government officials, churches into idols. Some people have taken their children and made them idols. Some people have taken their wives or husbands and made them idols. Remember, the scripture makes it very, very clear. If you make anything on this earth something that you worship, then you're taking what you should be giving to the Creator and giving it to another. Let that sink in. All right. If you love anything, and that does mean anything, okay, and that includes children. Now, are you responsible for the children? Sure you are. Should you love your children? Absolutely, especially if they're obedient. Okay, but your main job is to raise them up to become proper adults and to accomplish the will of our Heavenly Father, not to be your pets in perpetuity so that you can, quote, treat them almost like pets, worship them, love them up. No, they're just like birds in a nest. Eventually, they're going to grow up and fly away. And sometimes they even forget about us, especially in this day where the love of many has grown cold. And that is very, very true. In this society, take a look around. Tell me that we have not lost natural affection for one another, natural affection for our close families. Yes, it's virtually disappeared because the work ethic has disappeared. The honoring of the family model, as shown in the Bible, has disappeared. The worshiping of the Creator himself has virtually disappeared. How many people out here in this world talk about Yahweh at all, whether they use the term Yahweh, Lord, God, Creator, whatever, okay? It's still the same entity. It's still the designer. It is still who gave us the spark of life. It is still he who will judge you as to what you do in this world and in the world to come. And there's a verse that we're going to talk about here in just a little bit that talks about that. And some of you folks here, and especially Ella and I, have been talking quite a bit about the circle of life and Ezekiel and others that talk about the circles representing life cycles. Remember, you're a spiritual being. This body that we walk around in, yes, that is corruptible, meaning it can die and turn back into dust. That's true. But the spirit within is eternal. Let that sink in. The spirit within is eternal. Now, what our Father does with us after we perish, this body disappears, this body gives up the ghost. What he does with us, that is up to him. That could be what you want to refer to as the judgment. He will decide, what did you do with my gift to you? Remember, we've talked about that. Our Heavenly Father, his gift to us is life as we know it. Life. It's a precious gift. Our gift back to the Father is, what did you do with your life? Did you spend it in frivolity and just having a gay old time, screwing around, partying constantly, drunkenness, debauchery? Or did you do what Scripture tells us to do and you study each and every day of your life to be better, to be a better man, to be a better woman, to be a better father, to be a better uncle, to be a better brother to your fellow Israelites? Because men, that's our job, is to set the example. We are the tip of the spear. And if you weren't taught that as a young person, then shame on your elders and shame on whatever kind of congregation you might have been in. Because young boys should be trained to become men, and young girls should be trained to become young ladies. We have different jobs. This whole modern Jewish concept that men and women are completely equal, no, no, no. We have equal rights under Yahweh. That's true. We do. We have equal rights. But we are not equal as far as abilities. That is completely insane to even consider that we're equal as far as abilities. Completely insane. Completely against the laws of nature and nature's God, which is Yahweh himself. Okay? So stop buying into the Jewish propaganda, which they know damn well it doesn't work, but that's why they do it. Okay? They are unnatural. They are ungodly. They are anti-Christ. They are anti-Yahweh. And they do that for several reasons. One, because it's their very nature. And Christ himself, who was Arian, who is one of ours, pointed that out in Scripture many times. And to their face, he said, ye are of your father, the devil, the adversary. Meaning you come from a different line than us. Both physically and spiritually. They are aliens to us. If you had Thayer's Greek lexicon and you looked up the writings of the Apostle John, in the Thayer's lexicon, it clearly states that the Apostle John, in the Greek language, which unfortunately most people can't understand at all, but if you did, you would understand that the Apostle John said of these people called Jews that they were the complete antithesis of Christ himself and his apostles, or disciples, if you will, his students, okay? We'll call them that, students. So in John's writing, he said it was as if the Jews sprang from an alien race. Those are not my words. Those are the creators of Thayer's Greek lexicon. So get that straight. Not my words, the creators of the lexicon's word. And when you look at the behavior of these people called Jews today, they are virtually that, as if they came from an alien race. They do not have the milk of human kindness within their souls. They do not have empathy for another people. Some people say, well, I know good Jews. Do you really? Or do you know Caucasians who call themselves Jews because they somehow think that makes them holy? Or some other race that thinks being Jewish will get them a better job, so they call themselves Jews? No, we're talking about the actual racial Jew here. We're not talking about those that follow Judaism or the Talmud. That is a different context for the word Jew. We're talking racial Edomites here, the people that Christ called devils, the people that are here to kill, steal, and destroy. Just look at the history of that litter box over in Palestine called Israel. To kill, to steal, is what they're here for. Steal, kill, and murder. That's what they do. Okay? Destroy. They're look at what they're doing to Gaza, okay? It does not matter to them. Look what they did on 9/11 to the three, not just two, but the three buildings, and then on top of that, the Pentagon. All right? Are they capable of murder? Absolutely. Christ said it, and the modern-day behavior of the Jew proves it. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed, has it? Okay? There's a lot of people with this so-called election time coming up think that somehow we're going to vote our ways out of this cacistocracy, out of this dystopic world that we live in. I got news for you. You're not going to vote your way out of anything. Okay? They control the voting process, but they also control who gets to be a candidate. So they control it at both ends. If one fails, the other will make sure that the mistake is quickly corrected. They're not going to leave anything to chance. Okay, that's why people said, and many people have written books about it, sports, organized sports and gambling and all that is controlled by Jews because there's just too much money involved. If you think it's by chance and that there's actual sporting events where they go out and compete on an open field without any rigging or anything else, you're crazy. I'm sorry, but you're just plain crazy. That's why they sign contracts that state that they are entertainers. They're not actually athletes. They're entertainers. Are you not entertained by the antics on the baseball field, on the football field, and other sporting events? Yes, you are. You're entertained. You're mesmerized. But if you think that's actual sporting events where two teams are going to do their best to beat the other guys, you're crazy. So our title today, again, is When the Wicked Rule, because obviously they do. All right? People, more and more people are coming to this knowledge. More and more people, like Donald Jeffries, are coming to the conclusion that we have walked away from our Creator, we've walked away from His instructions, and we've turned into idolaters. And again, you don't have to be a genius to read scripture and become aware that idolaters don't do very well, do they? Another thing people need to be aware of, there's a scripture that says, beware the lying pen of the scribes. Okay, now, who generated what you hold in your hands called a Bible? Scribes. Is it starting to sink in a little bit where I'm going? Okay, scribes put together what you call scripture. And yet the very scripture that you're carrying around says, beware the lying pen. Now, what do you think that's trying to tell you? What is the Holy Spirit within you? What is your gut feeling when that is read to you? Well, I'll tell you what it should be saying to you, and that is be careful what you read. Be careful on who created what you're reading. What was their motives? Were they honest? Were they even competent? Let that sink in. So when we get into these arguments, and I've seen plenty, even within the identity circles, I can't tell you how many congregational meetings I've been to where people got into arguments and fistfights, and many times the building that we were in would empty, half the people would empty out because of some person saying something about the Sabbath or a feast and they didn't like it, or do we count our years and days by the moon or by the sun, and congregations will go split right down the middle. That's why it says, beware the lying pen of the scribes. What does your gut tell you? What is the Holy Spirit telling you right here and now? Why are you depending on what scribes have told you from thousands of years ago when you have instantaneous communication with your Heavenly Father? Now, for the folks out there that say, well, Dan, he doesn't talk to me. Really? You might want to consider your state, meaning your relationship with the Father, because if you're not hearing from the Father, then there's something wrong. Either there's something spiritually wrong, or you physically have contaminated your pineal gland with your terrible diet and the other poisons that the enemy has put in our environment to where your pineal gland has calcified, and therefore the antenna, which is what it is, the antenna to the spiritual world is dirty and does not function properly. I was an electronic warfare technician in the United States Air Force, and we had many different styles of antenna for our transmitters and our receivers. And so I know the antenna theory quite well. Okay. Antennas must be matched to the power and the frequency of the signal. And if they become dirty or misaligned or their dimensions are changed, the antenna starts to lose its efficiency. And if it gets bad enough, then you lose all of your signal strength. Any of you out there that are technicians, you know what I'm talking about. Spiritually speaking, it just simply means that if you're not keeping your body and your spiritual self in tune, let's say, if you're not taking care of it properly, then communications with the Father may be hampered. Maybe that's why you're not hearing the message. But also remember, in common sense even says this, as well as Scripture, you're to communicate with the Father in a quiet place. In this bustling, busy, entertaining you 24 hours a day world, not many people take the time to find a quiet place. No spouses, no children, no pets, no electronics, no interference. My favorite time to do it is when I go to bed and when I get up, because the room is dark. I'm lying on my bed and it's very comfortable, and it's time to talk to the Father. So there's at least two times of the day that you should have easy access to listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. Not to mention the fact that there have been many perilous times that I've dealt with the beast system in my life. And I'm going to tell you something. It was wonderful that I could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And when I obeyed what the Spirit told me, it prevented a much worse outcome. And sometimes it even prevented them from doing anything to me. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and our friend. That's what Yeshua said. But how can he help you if you're not listening? So it takes faith, but it also takes action on your part. You have to listen. You have to do something. And he has promised that he'd be there for us. Did he not? Maybe some people don't trust the Father. Some people don't think the Father actually does that anymore. Proverbs 29. And we're going to talk a lot about Proverbs today. And it's, again, Proverbs and the Psalms are two of the most important books in Scripture, because the wisdom in them is enormous. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Do you hear the groaning? I hear it every day. I hear it within myself, to be quite honest with you. This world as we see it today is not fun. For righteous people, this is agonizing to watch the world follow after the wicked, because the Jews dangle electronic shekels in front of them, and they'll do virtually anything the Jews want them to do. Look at how many times our police and military do despicable things because somebody dangles money in front of them. No ethics, no integrity, no honor, no courage, just plain old materialistic vanity and lust for money. I told you about the time I went to the American Legion, because at that time I belonged to it, and I was talking to the bartender, and she had a husband who was an officer in the Marines. And we were talking about the conflict at that time was the presence of our troops in Serbia, or Syria, excuse me, Syria. And I said, well, we're finally pulling out, so your husband must be glad about that, that our boys and girls are no longer in danger over there. And she shook her head. And I just looked at her and I said, what do you mean? Why would he not be happy? And she looked at me and said, well, let's just say we are heavily invested. What does that mean? That means that the two of them, just like most of the officers in our military, especially at the staff or general staff level and the Pentagon level, have invested in the military-industrial complex. Is that a conflict of interest? It sure as hell is. How is it that we are allowing military people to invest in war and death and carnage? How is that legal? How is that lawful? Legal has to do with man's law. Lawful has to do with God's law. And conflict of interest like that, where military people are allowed to invest in warfare and to make money in warfare, that is a conflict of interest in both worlds, man's law and God's law. They should be prosecuted to the highest level. And that goes for generals all the way down to a buck sergeant. If you're invested in war, then you're a criminal. But that's the society we live in, because it goes all the way through the corporate world, the judicial system, the government, etc. People are invested in things that are a conflict of interest, which our founding fathers, by the way, said was verboten, forbidden. But we've lost our senses. We've lost our touch with reality and common sense. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness. Do we have a righteous nation right now? No, we do not. Are there any Western nations that are righteous? As far as I can tell, none. But sin, meaning transgression of whose law? God's law. That's what sin is. Not man's law. God's law. But sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 28, verse 28. When the wicked rise, meaning when they come to power, people hide themselves. I literally have know people that this is happening right now. They literally are doing everything they can to be invisible in this world. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. But when they perish, meaning the wicked, the righteous increase. We can only pray that the wicked perish. The sooner, the better. The modern-day church world, of course, would say, well, that's not very Christ-like, Dan. Jesus loves everybody. You're supposed to love the sinner. Really? So people who know that they are doing wrong and are gaining financially by doing these wrong, I'm supposed to love them? I do love them. I love them so much that I would punish them just like my children. I love my children, and I punish them when they behave poorly. I love my congressmen, and I want to punish them for bad behavior. I love my military brothers, but I will punish them when they misbehave. I respect the men in blue and the women in blue, but I will punish them when they misbehave. You see, that's the part of the equation we have not accomplished in my lifetime. 70 years I have not seen it done, especially in the last 60 years of that. We do not punish bad behavior in this world today, not by government people, military, police, etc. Corrupt judges, lawyers, institutions, corporations. We don't punish anybody. We just punish the innocent. We punish the common people, the sheep out there. Bah! Because our, quote, leaders are above the law. So when the wicked rise, the people hide themselves. But when they perish, then the righteous increase. Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Are the wicked paranoid? Well, take a look at the Jews. They're the most wicked race upon the earth, and are they paranoid? Yeah, that's one of the attributes of a Jew. He is forever paranoid. It's why the whole business of psychology and psychiatry was founded by Sigmund Freud, another Jew, and he started the, quote, science, even though it's not truly science, it's all bullshit, but he started it because of the mental illnesses amongst Jews. And if you don't believe me, go read the books written by Sigmund Freud and people about Sigmund Freud. Psychiatry and psychology was started to help mentally distressed Jews. Much like the marriage license came into existence for miscegenation. People marrying outside of their race. That's what a license was for. You and me as white people marrying each other, I don't need anything from the state for that. That's ludicrous. So over time, though, everybody believed that we need a license to get married. No, you don't. In fact, I would warn against it. You're inviting a third party into your marriage. Your marriage, the only third party legitimate in a marriage is Yahweh himself, certainly not the state. But the same thing with psychiatry and psychology. It started out to help mentally ill Jews because they are paranoid. They know they're doing evil things. So Sigmund Freud wanted to help his fellow Jews deal with their paranoia. In other words, don't fix the problem. Don't tell them how to be righteous. Just tell them how they can deal with their paranoia about the fact that they are evil, wicked people. And then white people started going, well, wait a minute. That looks like a white man or woman going in to see the psychiatrist. Maybe I need to see him. And now white people are going to talk to these idiots. Talk about silly. We're not the ones, well, I shouldn't say that. There are some white people that are mentally ill now because they become Jews. They've adopted the Judaic way of looking at the world, which is 100% materialism rather than having good character and righteousness. That's what we're supposed to have. Proverbs 13, verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Do we follow that today? What is the get-rich-quick thing? Oh, it's called the lottery. Another Jewish invention, the lottery, completely going against what Proverbs 13, verse 11 is telling us. Don't try to put your money away and let it grow gradually. Buy those tickets and you become a multimillionaire overnight. How many simpletons fall for that line of bullshit? Okay, your odds of winning the lottery are probably worse than getting struck by lightning. Much worse, actually. And yet, our people will take that hard-earned capital and invested in Jewish sophistry once again because they don't believe what Proverbs 13 tells them. They would rather get rich quick. How many happy people do you know that got rich quick? The people that finally do get struck by lightning and win some sort of lottery, how many of them did it turn out well? Do you ever bother to look into that? No, you probably don't. Just like, how many happy people are there in Hollywood? Not very many. It's an evil, evil place. But does that bother you? Does it stop you from worshiping celebrities? Nope, you've turned them into idols. Because we don't listen to what the Father tells us anymore. We don't. We're above that. We're smarter than that. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17, be subject for Yahweh's sake to every human institution. Now, many of your modern day churches stop about there. So for be subject for Yahweh's sake to every human institution, stop. Instead, they should read further. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Oh, gee, I wonder why the church world left that part out in their teachings. Because it says, for Yahweh's sake, honor these institutions when they punish evil and praise righteousness. Do your governments and human institutions do that today? None of them do. For this is the will of Yahweh God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of Yahweh God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the emperor. Again, when honor is due, honor your mother and your father. Are there mothers and fathers walking this earth that don't deserve honor? There's a shit pile of them. There are a ton who don't deserve honor. Well, Dan, the Bible told me to honor my mother and my father, Dan. Yeah, that's right. Abraham and Sarah, because they were righteous. Honor them in their righteousness and their faith. You don't honor earthly parents that are not honorable, just like you don't honor government institutions or any human institution, such as corporations, military, or police officers. You don't honor any of those if they're not honorable, if they're not righteous. That's a Jewish lie that we owe bureaucrats and police and military our abject surrender and obedience to them. Here comes the red flag. I'm throwing the bullshit flag on that one because that's exactly what it is. 100% bullshit. Those individuals in those different institutions, if they are not righteous, it's our duty to remove them from office. And if they've committed a capital crime while in office, take them into the street and execute them. You better make sure you're right, though. Because remember, if you execute an innocent man or woman, you have become a murderer yourself. You know, a lot of people forget that. So when you're a prison warden or you're the executioner for the state and you put an innocent man or woman to death, you have put innocent blood on your hands. You are a murderer. Whether you're in a jury box, whether you're sitting behind the bench, whether you're a prosecutor, or whether you're testifying on the stand, if you took part in the execution of an innocent man or woman, you are a murderer. And when Yahweh's justice comes upon this earth, you will pay the price for your murder. Let everybody that's getting ready to go to court and take up a position on that witness stand, let them think about that hard, especially you folks in uniform, because you seem to think that the Jews who said that you have immunity from prosecution, you seem to think that they actually have the right to tell you that. No, they do not. That's why the old saying, justice is blind. Did you ever hear that before? I remember hearing it as a child. Justice is blind. It doesn't care how much money you've got. It doesn't matter what your titles are. It doesn't matter if you wear robes or where you sit. Justice is blind. You commit a capital crime, you die. Period. If you steal, if you rob, then you owe back at least double, sometimes triple or more. Depends what the jury says. 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some good value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Ella, you want to write that one down and put that with your studies that you've been doing. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. The present life and for the life to come. Gee, I wonder what it's talking about there. The life to come. I thought we go to hell if we don't comply with everything the church says. What life to come could they be talking about? Let that one swirl around in your brains for a while, and we'll talk about that further in the future. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of Yahweh God. Again, honorable parents will do such things, but we have a lot of dishonorable mothers and fathers. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, especially when it comes to the sin of race mixing, which is an epidemic today. An epidemic. Why is it an epidemic today? Because Jacob Israel's parents no longer want to take on the task of keeping their children straight. Instead, it's, oh, but that little black boy down there with my white daughter, he's treating her so well, it's hard for me to tell her she shouldn't be with that black boy, Dan. I can't do that. I love my daughter. No, you don't. I'm telling you straight to your face. You don't love your daughter at all. Or your son. You don't love anybody if you allow them to race mix. Let that sink in, all right? Again, I'm not here to make friends. I don't give a shit whether you like what I say or not. I'm telling you straight up. If you're involved in race mixing, it is a sin. It is a transgression of Yahweh's law. And you will pay a price. And not only do you pay a price, but all the rest of us do, because you have brought a plague in amongst us. I could take an entire program to go through the book written by Charles Weissman, The Anthology of Racial Issues. That little book has so much information packed into it that totally destroys the notion that just because a man and woman can get together in bed and create what they call a child, the Bible calls it a monster, that somehow it's okay to do it. Really? Well, the plague of violence upon this world is because a vast majority of the people walking this earth today are mixed race. A lot of them are mixed. That's where the Bible talks about confusion of face in the latter days. Confusion of face. What do you think that means? I've seen a lot of faces. I don't know where the hell they came from. Used to be you could tell the major races almost instantly. And now there's creatures out here walking around. I have no idea what mixture made that. No idea whatsoever. Sexual immorality. A lot of people are talking about, well, you shouldn't sleep with a married person, and you shouldn't if you're too young. We talk about all those, but the greatest unforgivable sin on earth, we very rarely hear anybody talking about it, and that is race mixing. Unbelievable. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Now, here again, the church world, they only give you part. And those that exist that have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's where they stop. Well, don't go any further, modern day church. We want everybody to obey the authorities. Oh, but wait a minute. What's it say here in verse 3? For rulers, meaning people in government positions, are not a terror to good conduct. What? But to bad. Now, who decides what's good and bad conduct? Men? Kings? Parliaments? Congresses? Or your creator? Obviously, the answer to that is our creator. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is Yahweh's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Boy, hallelujah, if we were having righteous servants bearing the sword, we wouldn't have the crime we have today. For he is a servant of Yahweh, an avenger who carries out Yahweh's wrath on the wrongdoer. Wait a minute, how can our government people be carrying out vengeance on the wrongdoers when they themselves are evil? Well, the obvious answer is this verse is talking about righteous rulers, righteous people in authority, not ungodly. Therefore, one must be in subjugation not only to avoid Yahweh's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of Yahweh, attending to this very thing. Yeah, because the gallows and jails to hold you to wait your punishment and all, they cost a little bit of money. So a very small, not this outrageous amount of tax we pay today, a very small goes to public servants because they got to buy the lumber, you got to buy the rope, you got to have a little jail cell to put them in there until you get them out on the gallows and hang them. It's not to build prisons and pay for wardens and pay for years-long litigation in courtrooms, etc. That's bullshit. No, a small amount to cover the cost of executing these bastards. That's it. How much do you think that would cost? In fact, you wouldn't even have to tax for it. All you'd have to do is charge an admission fee to have people come in and watch the execution, and that will pay for the executioner and the building materials to put the gallows together. I guarantee it. There'd be people who'd pay to come watch it. All right? If they'll pay to watch this idiocracy we've got out here, virtual television and the sports arenas, which are just a joke, I'm sure they would pay for that. I mean, let's face it, they pay money to watch these idiots on television eat bugs. So we probably wouldn't even have to charge a tax. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? That's just saying be wise. Don't get started into a venture without sitting down and taking into account what's it going to cost you to do this stuff. Think ahead. Be prepared. That's what the Boy Scouts used to teach. Oh, that's before wokeism, of course. Matthew 22, starting at 34. But when the Pharisees, meaning Jews, heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, another group of Jews, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, imagine that, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, Rabbi, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love Yahweh your God, your Elohim God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Amen. This is the great and first commandment. First commandment, according to Matthew, to love Yahweh God. Not things of this earth, but Yahweh God. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And it's true. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40 is true. You can take all the prophets and law and boil it down, and it's basically love God first and foremost. Love your Father, your Creator. Love His law above man's law. And to treat others as you'd want them to treat you. It's as simple as that. I can remember for years, I had friends of mine used to come up to me and say, Dan, you lead a charmed life. And I used to marvel at that. Dan, you lead a charmed life. Why in the world would these friends of mine say that I have a charmed life? Again, I was young, so I hadn't been around much. I hadn't seen a lot of the world that I've seen since, of course. And now I don't marvel quite at that quite as much as I used to. It's still humbling to hear people say it, but now it makes more sense to me because as a boy, when I read the Bible, which I read every night, as a boy, when I read the verses that we just talked about, I put them into practice. And that is what I've discovered over the years does not happen with most people. You see, naively, I thought everybody was doing what I was doing. As a young man, praying to the Father. As a young man, reading the scriptures and believing that I'm supposed to implement the teachings of these wise prophets of old into my life. Only to find out the average person out there doesn't give one rat's rear end about Scripture, Yahweh, or His law. Instead, it's, I'll do whatever I want. Instead, it's worship at the altar of narcissism, where the universe surrounds you. That's what made it different. I didn't lead a charmed life. I have led a blessed life by simply putting into practice what Yahweh told me by the Spirit and through the Scriptures. That's all. And if it works for me, it works for everybody. Just simply putting them into practice, treating other people the way I want to be treated, walking a mile in somebody else's shoes before I condemn them or judge them. Simple biblical phrases that if you just put them into practice, change your world dramatically. And yet, the average person doesn't consider it at all. It's just words. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Or as I've had many times in the past 40 years, when I was teaching identity, and sometimes I'd talk to my coworkers about portions of identity, such as the food laws, because they're common sense. And many of my coworkers were suffering from poor health. And as soon as I'd tell them, well, you know, the Bible does talk about clean and unclean food. Oh, Dan, are you telling me I can't eat pork? Are you telling me I can't have bacon and sausage? Oh. I don't want to hear any more. Yeah, that's the typical response. I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat. How dare you tell me I can't? Oh, really? I got news for you. shovel into your gut whatever you want to, because I really don't give a damn. That's the facts, and that's what I told them. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you what I know from the Bible and from natural health classes. What you do about it is your business. If you want to slowly kill yourself, go right ahead. Do you think I'm going to care? Do you think I'm going to lose any sleep over it? Hell no. Our job is to tell the truth. Or as my naturopathic doctor tells me, I'm laying the gift on the table, which is the knowledge that she has about natural health. I'm laying the gift on the table. What you do with it is up to you. You can leave it set there. You could throw it in the trash, or you can pick it up and utilize it. I have the exact same opinion as she does. I'm laying gifts on the table, the wisdom that Yahweh has shown me over the years. What you do with it is completely up to you, because you know what? On Judgment Day, I'm not responsible for you. Not at all. I'm only responsible to do what I promised to do. You're the one that's going to look him in the eye when he sits on that great white throne and ask you, why did you do that? Why did you take that gift and throw it away? Why didn't you look into it? Why didn't you question what's going on? Why didn't you take action? Why did you ignore the Holy Spirit speaking to you for so many years? That's what you're going to hear. Me, I'm going to be up in the bleachers drinking my natural tea and having some popcorn while I'm listening to all of you explain why you didn't do what the Father asked you to do. Oh, well, wait a minute, but I'm rich. I have a yacht, and I've got a $1 million house and 3 cars in my garage. I'm successful. Again, I'll be eating the popcorn, sitting there waiting to hear the response from the Father to you when you justify your inaction or actions based on the fact that the Jews allowed you to keep a little bit of your wealth while they're raping the rest of our brothers and sisters. I'm still waiting for that righteous army to come knocking at my door saying, it's time. It's time to put an end to this. And you guys know who the hell I'm talking about. You're out there. I know you are. There's a whole army of righteous men, armed to the teeth, angry about what's going on. What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Have you not seen enough murder, rape, child molestation, sex slavery, poisoning of the well, poisoning of our bodies, poisoning of the air, poisoning of the land, poisoning of the waterways? You haven't seen enough? Treason in every form of man-made government there is? Treason and raping and pillaging within the financial institutions? The corporate world is amok with... What are you waiting for, guys? Are you waiting for a chariot to come down out of the skies with a figure on it saying you're blessed to go forward? Well, imagine it. Maybe it'll be so. You have the moral unction to go forward and execute the judgments written. Go read Psalm 149 again. You don't need any other approval. But just like the FBI and the CIA and the IDF and the rest of them, I'm still waiting for their knocks at the door, too. I've got some words for them, and I'm still waiting. I've got some really good words to share with those folks. Proverbs 31:10-31, the woman who fears Yahweh. Ladies, it's time to learn how to be ladies again. And forget all of this Jewish sexual equality and feminism that's been pushed on us and pushed down our throats. It's all a bunch of bullshit. It's all a bunch of lies. Who is the woman that's to be exalted amongst our people? The woman who fears or reveres Yahweh himself. Starting at verse 10 in Proverbs 31, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with the willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Means healthy. She provides or perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, like watching soap operas all day. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. A lot of wisdom in that. A lot of common sense in that. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. Open your mouth for the mute. Speak for those who can't speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously and defend the rights of the poor and needy. Who are the weakest among us in our society? The widows and the orphans. Proverbs 29, verse 10. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. Yep, we got a lot of bloodthirsty men, violent men. And what do you do? How do you handle them? Have righteous men who are better trained in violence. That's what the samurai were. That's what the knights of the Middle Ages were. Noble men, righteous men, better trained at violence to take down the criminal. Proverbs 29, verse 4, by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. That's your government today. Exacting gifts called taxes and spending it for immoral things. Proverbs 28, verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy truth, meaning purchase. Purchase truth and do not sell it. Purchase wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And here, parents, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah, instead we turn it over to a public school system which is steeped in communism and wonder why the children come out completely useless in an open, free republic like we have. Useless. They're trained in communism. They're trained for obedience because that's what the Jews want. They don't want smart people. They want willing slaves to work in their factories. Proverbs 21, verse 7, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And there's many, many more. Many, many more. We'll end it here in Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 1, is the beginning of knowledge. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, who is the son of David, of course. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear or reverence of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And with that, we'll probably go ahead and end it for today. When the wicked rule, but then again, where are the righteous? Okay, why do we look for institutions such as the voting system, the electoral system, that has been completely corrupted, by the way? I mean, 100% corrupted from the top down. And yet, the simpletons still think we're going to vote our way out of this demented, sick, dystopic world that we're in. When all of the candidates have passed muster with the wicked have selected who you're going to vote for. How do you think that's going to change anything? Where in Scripture does it say that that changes anything? Nowhere. What changes things are such as Malachi 3 and 4 and Obadiah verse 18, where the sons and daughters of Jacob, you and I, the righteous amongst us, decide that we will take up arms and we will no longer tolerate unrighteousness. That's it. End of story. Fixes everything. The wicked are soon dead in the ground, and the righteous rejoice. Taxes disappear. Man-made governments disappear. Prison systems disappear. Centralized banking disappears. Fiat currencies disappear. All of the things that cause the woes, the thousand branches of the tree of evil that Henry David Thoreau talked about, they all disappear when you take the root out. And the only people who have the ability to discern what the root is and to destroy it are righteous Israelite white men who are trained at warfare and ready to take out the evil. Anything short of that is never, ever going to work. Are you ready to hear that? Give up on this idea that in the political system a white knight is coming to the rescue. That is not going to happen. Okay? Babylon is never going to deliver up a savior to save you from Babylon. You're looking in the wrong direction. You have to look within yourself, and you have to look to our Father above. And pray. Pray that He has decided enough is enough. It's time to put this, quote, system in the ground where it belongs, to burn it to the ground so that His kingdom would be upon the earth. And we, His ambassadors, are ready to restore this world. Have you seen enough misery yet? Have you seen enough insanity, criminality, narcissism, Something to think about. Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and honor. We thank you for this opportunity to speak to our brothers and sisters across this earth. We just pray that your wise words would reach the ears that are meant to hear it. Pray also that it would generate action on the part of our people instead of sitting on our asses and bitching and moaning about what the wicked are doing, when we all know that the wicked get away with it because the righteous haven't stepped up to the plate. Give our men courage, Father. Give them discernment. Give them a clear vision of the way it should be. And then give them a stiff backbone. Courage to do righteous things in spite of what's going on in this world, in spite of what the costs for doing these things may be. May they have the faith that you will honor men who are trying to set things right, men who will step out like King David did, men who will step forward like Abraham did, and Joshua. Men like Moses, who led their people out of captivity. And did it cost? Certainly it cost. But we determined in those days that that cost was minimal when compared to the glorious things that it would bring. And the fact that the wicked would receive the judgment written, as you've told us in Psalm 149. We pray for that Ezekiel 37 army to rise up out of this valley of dead and dry bones. The sooner the better, Father. And until that day, we ask again that you walk with us and guide us in all that we say and do to thy glory and for thy kingdom. And we ask all these things in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.